gets a bit embarrassing now when I'm speaking in places and give an impassioned speech on stuff. And then three deacons rush to the bottom of the steps to catch me as I'm walking down. It happens when you're in your 80s, guys. Look out. I'm Jill. Okay. Thank you, thank you. And Stuart's and my prayers go with Steve and Colleen. We've been through lots together, I tell you, since Steve was at high school. Yeah, he went to high school. He really did. And great to continue on in ministry together. So, interesting subject. It was nice that I could pick, but then it was hard because it's looking at the Gospels and being allowed to choose something that was unusual, something that came out of the blue, something that was basically a miracle, I suppose. But anyway, I've settled on the squall in Matthew 4. You can find it in your Bible. Let me start by saying the first four chapters of Mark are interesting. It says in the Bible, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to a little spinning planet to redeem a human race gone rogue. You remember the story. God in embryo, growing to birth size, a baby boy became. Incarnation. Horror struck the devil. If any more horror could have struck him at the birth of Christ. And he began to try and kill him, starting with the baby, rushing into Egypt. Thank God the borders were open when he was a baby. And on and on and on and on and on. Then he spends 30 years in nowhere Nazareth. I've always wondered about that. And three, redeeming the world, sort of, in ministry. I'm glad he did spend those 30 years in nowhere Nazareth because that's where we live. Interesting study, starting look at those beginning years in Nazareth and ask God, why? He could have spent them in Jerusalem. Wouldn't that have been a better idea? And trained as a carpenter, you know? Actually, interesting that word. It doesn't mean fine furniture. Actually, it doesn't mean he's the rough carpenter. He's the one that does the foundations and puts up the walls, you know, that stuff. Well, why not? He did the foundations of the world, the Bible says. He's in a sweet spot, right? But so much about Nazareth. He grew up not doing anything miracle yet. Father got sick, he didn't heal him. Died, didn't raise him from the dead. That must have been hard, don't you think? For Jesus. And then the time came when he went into the desert just to be with God. Well, it was the devil's last chance to do him in. He'd been trying all his lifetime and different things had happened, etc., etc. And the devil followed him. And he made some suggestions about how Jesus should begin his ministry. Do you remember? Why don't we start with a big show? Throw yourself down from the temple, wait till there's a big church going on, you know, and then that get their attention, Jesus. In fact, it says in the Bible, and he quoted, sorry, misquoted a verse of the Bible. It says, throw yourself down. Jesus corrected his bad theology. Doesn't mean that, you fool. It means this. Three times, actually, this is scary, the devil used scripture twisted. Be careful when you hear voices in your head and think it's God. He's good at that. Be careful when you hear scripture quoted. You've got, and I've got, to know this awfully well. Awfully well. Of course, Jesus knew it awfully well. So he corrected him. And then he came out, if you wish, and said, the kingdom has arrived, and I'm the king, and I'm here. And it began. The Gospels began. All Gospels sometimes tell, all of them tell the same story. Sometimes some tell one, some tell another. But I chose this one, and you'll find out as I go along, in Mark chapter 4. What had happened up to chapter 4? Well, all sorts of things, and he'd called the disciples, and they immediately left or abandoned their business and their family and followed him. Immediately, it says, immediately, yeah. I've often wondered, when they came home and started packing up that day, Peter's wife said, what are you doing? I wrote a book about Peter's wife years ago. She has been somebody I'm going to meet in heaven as soon as I can find her when I get there. I've been businessman's wife. I've been a missionary wife for 13 years. I've been a pastor's wife for hundreds of years. Feels like it. And when I wrote a book about four pastors' wives, I have a magazine and I started for pastors' wives, and I tried to look for a pastor's wife in Acts and found Peter's wife. Did you know she's with him in Acts? And it doesn't tell me what happened. When Peter went back from the mountain and Jesus in Galilee, remember, and they thought they were going home. I'll meet you in Galilee. He's about to ascend into heaven, guys, in a week. Good, now we can go home. Now he's been here 40 days, he's here forever. That's what all of them thought, except those that doubted, like Thomas. And Jesus said, you're not going home. Go back and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then, start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world, right? Yeah, and they did. They weren't going home. So they did what they were told and went back to wait for the Holy Spirit. So what about Peter's wife, Jill? Well, she was with him. I searched in Acts of the Apostles, and Paul is defending himself because they're after him about charging for preaching, actually, one of the epistles. And he said, I tent make. I look after myself. I make tents. I never charge for the gospel, he says. Don't do that. Because other Christian preachers that had arisen were. And Paul said, I have a right to charge you. This is interesting, actually. I have a right to receive a ministry honorarium or something like that. I have a right, but I choose not to. I choose not to. I have a right to be married, he said. Now, I'm very interested in this because I'm going to write this book about Peter's wife. I have a right, like, and he mentions another apostle, old King James, to lead about a wife. It sounds like he's got her on a string and he's leading her about, but that's old King James. To take along with me a wife, like, and he mentions one of the disciples that have their wife with them. She was with him. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to you. Find out all about it. But at this point, he said goodbye. He said goodbye. And you know the rest. And as they began the ministry, all heaven broke loose, and so did all hell. But all heaven broke loose. And a man came to church or synagogue with a withered hand, and he healed him. And another man came to church or synagogue, and he was devil-possessed, sitting in church. And the demons couldn't stand it when the second person of the Trinity took him on. And he screamed out at him, and Jesus said, "Come out of him." The first of those miracles, and there were many in the Gospels, happened in Jesus' home church, or Capernaum. Gosh, it gets exciting. The disciples by this time are helping to organize the crowds. In the end, they can't stay in buildings. They're tearing the roof off to get to him, literally. And so they begin meeting, it says, in lonely places that were not lonely very long. In the fields by Galilee, in the hills, because there was nowhere else for the thousands and thousands of people that were coming. By the time you get to this story, Mark chapter 4, that is where we are. And one day when Jesus was totally exhausted, and I don't have time, I made a list of what's happened up to now, and he'd had no sleep, nor had they, and all of this. And he said, "Let's do one more preaching deal. We'll tell the crowd to come back to an area similar to the one, not quite the one, where he fed the 5,000, and bring a boat, find a boat, and we'll do this day, and then we'll get in the boat and go over to the other side." And somebody, I don't know who, got the boat, and they did this day, like the feeding of the 5,000. So think about all the things that I haven't even told you in a list he's done till now. And the crowd are pushing on him. Fortunately, they have the... Sorry. Could somebody just get me some water? Sorry. Thank you. They couldn't, all of that. And so they got in the boat and they started. Thank you, brother. Thanks. And they got out. It was a beautiful day. Thank the Lord. Easy, to get away. Other side of the lake. And Jesus fell asleep. He was done. Exhausted. Now, they were pretty tired too, but they weren't God. And they hadn't been doing miracles, because Jesus told us in another place, when he did a miracle, virtue went out of him. Didn't just bless the person. He gave. And he was human. He was an ordinary man, because he wanted to know what it was like to be done. Burnout. Yeah. Fortunately, there was a place in the stern, and he just went out. And suddenly, a squall came up. One day, when evening came, he said to his disciple, "Let's go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. Whew. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Note that, other little boats with him. Maybe they'd been around the edge listening in as Jesus had been standing maybe at the side like he often did. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The word is nearly taken down. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care? We're drowning. What are you doing asleep?" He got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Where's your faith? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" They were terrified. Now, not at the wind or the storm. "Who is this? Who are you?" they said. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Even the wind and the waves obey him. Very simple application. You have it, which I don't. Could somebody give me your outline? This is a first. Thank you. I love it. Okay. Oh, it's quite good. Easy. Right. Expect the unexpected. Accept the unexplained. And don't waste the pain. Very simple. Expect the unexpected. What squalls have hit your life? You lose your job, or your husband, or your wife. Sudden squalls. There isn't one of you that has not had a sudden squall listening to me at the moment in your life, but lately, you've been with Jesus quite a while, you believe, you wouldn't be here this morning. You've received him, you've given your life. We saw the wonderful pictures of people being baptized. Boy, do we ever need to pray for our children in the world in which we live, as I speak. 2 shootings this weekend. Wow. What a world we've brought them into. What a world we live in. Incredible. So, in a sense, we're all expecting the unexpected, but we're also expecting the expected this morning as I speak. And many of us are saying, "Why?" I don't know if you've ever said that, but there was a time on 9/11, I was asking that question. I'm always in the wrong place. Nobody will travel with me anymore. It was 9/11. Stuart and I have been on the border of Russia with some of our missionaries. Coming down, did something in Europe. Stuart put me on the plane to come back to Chicago and went on to Ireland. And we're 3 hours out of Chicago, which was not a good idea, if you remember. Everything more than 3 hours out went back to Europe. Everything 3 hours out the other side of the country went back to Asia or wherever they'd come from. And everyone else came on, but when something like this happens, and I didn't know, now we know, all the airspace is closed. And I didn't know, all the ground is closed, all the borders are closed. So America was closed, airspace and down. And the biggest miracle of 9/11 was there were 3,000 airplanes up in the air over America. And their message was, you're on your own, get down at the nearest airport, make sure the runway is long enough. And 3,000 airplanes were down in 3/4 of an hour, not one mishap. That's a miracle. We're just inside it. And so the announcement was made. Well, the airspace is closed. There's a national emergency. They haven't told me why. I just have to get you down. My nearest is Gander, Newfoundland. And so we were in the last two planes out of 47 that landed that day. And there was no room for us in Gander. It was full. In fact, I'm going to see the play about it in Chicago. Most of them are actors, but some of them apparently are in that play that's been on Broadway for 2 years, and now it's come to Chicago, and I'm going to take my whole family down there, and we're going to see it. So anyway, what was my reaction when that came on? Well, I was a bit ashamed of myself. I really didn't want to talk to Jesus about it because I didn't want to die, and I always think the worst. And when I'm a 2-million-mile flyer, but I've never had the things drop down and the emergency thing come on and say, there's a national emergency and I have to get you down in Gander, can't get into America. They haven't told me why, I'm just getting you down. And when I'm down, I'll be able to tell you. That was 2 hours before we landed. And so, what are we all doing? Well, at first there's a buzz, and then silence, and then we begin to talk to each other. I had a young doctor from Indianapolis sitting next to me, or I found in my 8 days in Gambo, Newfoundland, was not a believer in Jesus, was in fact was an atheist. And one of the reasons he was sitting next to me, God bless. But all I knew at that moment was shock. The squall, guys, the squall. And I apologized to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not that I don't love you, I just wasn't expecting to see you today. I think I heard him whisper, that's all right, Jill, I made you to want to live, not to die, but let's try a little bit harder from now on. I know I am. So began my 8 days at Gambo, Newfoundland. But one of the things I wrote in a little book, The New Normal, when I came home, was this. I looked around the airplane, 418 people on it, and I wondered who believed. And I wondered what they believed. Do I really believe? What did I believe, I wrote in my diary. Do I believe that God is in control even when I'm not? Yes. Do I believe that nothing can happen to his children apart from his permissive will? Yes. Do I believe that God is good all the time even when things are bad? Yes. Do I and other Jesus lovers and glory givers on this plane have a colossal advantage over those who have no high tower for their soul to run to? No good shepherd to calm their beating hearts, no one to hush their fears and remind them that if the very worst was yet to happen, the very best was yet to come. Yes, yes, yes. I realized at that point I'd had a poor view of heaven until that point. And the squall. I thank God I didn't. What are you doing sleeping on a pillow? I've done it before when tragedy struck my life. Were you asleep? Were your hands in your pockets while this was happening to one of my children? What are you doing, God? That was their reaction. And I can imagine far more reason than me to have that reaction. What's he doing asleep? Doesn't he care? Isn't he there? Well, they knew he was there. We have a little bit of difficulty because we serve at the moment an unseen Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a little difficult. But he was physically there. So he doesn't, weren't you there? Don't you care? But it was, don't you care? And other things. Doubt. Doubt. What did he say to Thomas? Why'd you doubt? I think it hurts Jesus more than anything else when we doubt. When we doubt. When we doubt. So what do we do when the squall comes? I just want to read you something from the Second World War. Second, not first. Though I was barely 6 years of age, I well remember sitting by a roaring fire on a Sunday during the Second World War. Our family had fled the bombs that rained down us on one night, chasing us hundreds of miles away to the beautiful English Lake District, William Wordsworth's country. This area of Britain kept the poets in business, and John Keats' Season of Mists and Mellow Fruitfulness became part of my heritage. But this particular day was different. I was 6 years of age. My father was home from the war. He was in the Air Force and had used it to move us out of Liverpool, where we'd been bombed every night for 3 years, safely up to the Lake District, out of the bombs. The mists were gone, and a storm had broken over our heads, though the rain, a physical storm, slashed against the windows like giant tears, and the thunder grumbled away as if angry it had to hang around all day, and I didn't like storms. I was old enough to understand a bigger storm was raging, a war involving the entire world. But at that moment, it all seemed far away, because my father was home. The fire was warm. My father relaxed, reading the paper, was sitting in his big chair, and suddenly it was if he were aware that I needed a bit of reassurance, and he put down his paper and smiled at me. "Come here, little girl," he said, in his soft, quiet, but commanding voice. And then I was safe in his arms, lying against his shoulder, feeling the beat of his heart. What a grand place to be. Here I could watch the rain and listen to the thunder all day. And I have thought about that day many times, and I have realized how my Heavenly Father shelters me and has sheltered me from storms of life. When torrents of sorrow swamped me at my mother's funeral, I sought the reassurance of my Heavenly Father's presence. When worry whipped away my confidence as I faced gangs of young people in street evangelism, I glanced up to see my father's face. When floods of fear rose in my spirit as I waited in hospital for the results of frightening tests, I sensed my Heavenly Father saying, "Come here, little girl." And I climbed into his arms, leaned against his shoulder, and murmured, "This is a grand place to be." As I rest in that safe place, knowing that my father is bigger than any storm that beats against the window pane of my life, I can watch the rain and listen to the thunder and know that everything is all right. Here I can feel the beat of my father's heart. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the heaven guide, so receive my soul at last. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and we're going to sing a song. Just stay seated. Father God, simple. When the squalls come, Lord, when the bee stings, as the song says, when my heart is sad, Help me run into your heavenly arms in prayer. And Lord, most of all, I think of the fact that you have rescued us. Rescued us from the squall of sin and death, the devil and hell. You have rescued us for eternity in glory, where no more, no more, no more, no more pain, death. But here we are, and we are your disciples in an incredible period of human history that's never been like this before. And Lord, we want to praise you that you have rescued us, commissioned us, and sent us to this world, our world, for such a time as this. We want to thank you that you rescued me. And as we worship our way through this song, where we are in this church at this moment, may our hearts sing it in praise to you.